Thank you for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
We thank you for who He is, and thank you, Lord, for our worship this morning, that our worship paved the way that our hearts and our minds could receive your word from your messenger. So use him today, anoint him today to bring clarity as we prepare for this day and the days ahead in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Bob. Wow. I feel great. I really do. The Lord's been really strong in here this morning. Why don't you just give the worship team one more hand clap? Of course, Jesus inhabits the praises of his people, so he's here. The message this morning, I felt last week really strong from the Lord that we need to remind ourselves from his heart of the times we're living in and how significant this is to the Lord. And a lot of people have a lot of different ideas and thoughts and comments and ideology and theology about the end of the age and the times we're living in. And there's some people that still don't believe we're at the end of the age, that we're not in the generation that the Lord returns. But right now, for the first time in history, the majority of the body of Christ globally thinks we're in the generation in which the Lord returns. And so Jesus rebuked the disciples because they could watch the sky and they knew what kind of weather was coming, but they didn't know the signs of the times. And Jesus actually rebuked them for not knowing. And in Matthew 24, the disciples are asking him the question, what are the sign of the end of your second coming? What are the signs that are going to come? And Jesus answered them, and he went into a discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. In Matthew 24, he gave the signs, and he told you exactly what's going to take place all the way through. And then he starts three parables right after that into Matthew 25. And these parables speak to how the body of Christ is going to respond at the end of the age. It's actually prophetic information into the end of the age. And now there are four significant prophetic generations in Scripture. And I want to kind of start here. And what are prophetic generations? It's when God shows up on scene and dramatically intervenes in the affairs of humanity. That's a prophetic generation. And so the very first prophetic generation was, of course, Noah. When Noah was told by God to build a boat, I don't know if Noah knew it would take 100 years plus, but can you imagine that he was going to have to build a boat and he's going to stand strong building a boat every day for decades? And what can you imagine the ridicule and the rejection and the things that he had to fight through every morning to go build that boat? And at the end of it, it was just him and his family that ended up on that boat. And that is a profound reality. But Noah obeyed, and then one day came, and that day came, and suddenly something that never happened before began to happen, and rain began to fall from heaven, from the sky, from the firmament. The ground used to be watered from the ground up, and all of a sudden something began to happen that had never happened before. And it rained, and of course we know the story. Everybody died that day, except for Noah's family. That is a dramatic intervention of God on behalf of humanity. And of course we know that evil had grown in the hearts of people, that evil was continually upon their hearts all the way through. And so this is a prophetic generation. And Jesus said that the end of the age, when he returns, his second coming, it would be just as in the days of Noah, because people would be ignoring the signs. They wouldn't be aware of those things, and they'd be eating, drinking, and making merry all the way up until the events of the day of the Lord begin to unfold. And when I say day of the Lord, that is God's intervention. That is Jesus beginning to overthrow injustice in humanity. When Jesus returns, that's what's going to happen. Every injustice that you can think of, Jesus is going to make right. And this is meant to be a joyful day, a blessed hope. It's meant to be a day that we look forward to Because suddenly all the things that pain your heart about the life you're living right now, and all the things going on in the world that's evil, and what's happening to children, and what's happening to women being caught and sold into this sex trade, and all these various things that are on your heart, that God's put on your heart, Jesus is going to make right when he comes again at the second coming. And this is a profound reality. So this is the day of the Lord, that the events preceding the second coming. And it's going to be as in the days of Noah. The second prophetic generation is as Moses' generation, where suddenly God's people were in captivity for hundreds of years, and then suddenly Moses shows up on scene, and suddenly there's plagues, a direct intervention of God, these dramatic plagues that no one's ever seen before in this scale. And all of a sudden, his people are sprung, and the Red Sea is parted. And they cross the Red Sea and they go into the wilderness. There's fire by night, cloud by day, manna from heaven eating. God is dramatically showing up. Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments are written. This is a prophetic generation. And then the third prophetic generation is Jesus' first coming, when he was born as a baby. And in Matthew 11, Jesus said, I'm summarizing right now, he's speaking to his generation there. That he's talking to people. And in Matthew 11, he basically says, my forerunner, John the Baptist, the greatest man that was ever born in a woman up until the new covenant is in place, meaning until God's actually living in people, you're greater than John the Baptist because God lives in you. But up until that point, John the Baptist is ministering in the wilderness. He hasn't done one thing to promote himself at all. And they say over a million people went out into the wilderness to see this man. And he, what did he preach? Repentance. The kingdom of heaven is coming. It's at hand. And he baptized people, probably thousands upon thousands. And Jesus said, he's here and I'm here, the Son of God, that's going to change the very expression of the way humans relate back to God. And all of these prophetic generations and on God's biggest plan for before the foundations of the world, that he's going to restore all things. And so Jesus said, this is all happening before your eyes, but you don't see anything. He said, when we played the flute for you, you didn't dance. When we played the funeral dirge, you didn't lament. You didn't respond. People were, in essence, clueless about what was happening. Jesus was standing right in front of them. Now, we look back on that, and we go, this is a dramatic shift in history. This is a prophetic generation. But when Jesus died on the cross, it was weak and broken. You wouldn't recognize it fully. There's two people, though, that recognized it immediately when Jesus was born. It was Anna and Simeon. And that's where we're going to go today. They were ministering to God day and night. They were watching and praying. And the minute Jesus was born and they saw him, they knew exactly who he was. They knew what he was going to accomplish. They prophesied over him and blessed him. They had the understanding of what was going on. And now the second coming generation, which I believe is the generation we're living in right now, the Bible has 100+ chapters that speaks into this generation and actually gives us direct, concrete insight on how to carry your heart before the Lord if you're living in this generation. Yet the vast majority of the body of Christ has little understanding of the time of the end. And there's many reasons for that. A lot of it is just, sometimes it's just naivety. Sometimes it's they believe different theology about the time of the end. And all of us know how many raging debates are about the end times. And then there's others out there that have watched a lot, but they haven't prayed. And we'll get to this at the end too. Those that watch and haven't prayed, often they're going to focus in on conspiracy theories. And they're going to focus in on the Illuminati and various things like that. But Jesus said to watch and pray. And so what are the signs of the times for this generation? Well, the central component when we go into that is Jesus said that there would be earthquakes, there would be famines, there would be wars and rumors of wars, there would be pestilences and those kind of things going on. And a lot of people say those have been happening for centuries. And you're right, they have been. But at the time of the end, the generation in which the Lord's returned, those things are going to be happening and increasing along with the other components that the Bible speaks into this generation. And so it's not one of those things where you can say, well, shoot, you know, there's been earthquakes for centuries. There's been pestilence for centuries. There's been famines for centuries. There's been false Christs and false prophets for centuries. But at the time of the end, there's going to be a distinct resurgence where all these things are happening at the same time. Jesus said, when this happens, and when this happens, this generation will not pass away until everything's fulfilled, which means his second coming. And so when we look at that and we begin to ask the question, how do we measure a generation? Well, the Bible says there's three distinct measurements of generations. If we're looking specifically from the Bible and not our own knowledge, the Bible says that some generations speaks to it as 40 years, 60 years, and 100 years. And so that can be a long time, 100 years. But are we in that generation then? And the first sign event that we have to look at, this is an actual event that has to take place for us to understand and discern if we are in the time of the end or at the end of the age. And of course, that's Israel and Jerusalem. Now, I've given you a whole bunch of notes, and I'm going to be all over the board. I'm just going to try to cover it as quick as I can. And I just encourage you, I didn't leave anything out today. Just encourage you to just go through these. These aren't all my notes. I put it together and tried to give you the best idea of what the Bible says the signs of the times are. But we're going to try to tie it together to make sense. Well, for 1,700 years, the Jewish people have been scattered through the earth before 1948. And usually when that happens, it's never happened before in history, and it'll never happen again. Always when a people doesn't have a homeland, their cultural identity is either annihilated or assimilated into the cultures that they're in. And that always happens in history. Well, in 1948, what happened was the birth of Israel. It was a miracle. It was dramatic. And when the birth of Israel began to happen, suddenly Jews from all over the world begin to pour back into the nation of Israel. Now that is a sign event, because the Bible distinctly prophesies that Israel will be back in her land and will have control of Jerusalem before Jesus would be able to return. And so when that began to happen, they didn't have control of Jerusalem yet in 1948, but Islam raised up and began to try to destroy Israel right away. That was what began to happen. And Israel won that war immediately. And then they went for another couple of decades. In 1967 happened, a Six-Day War. And suddenly, Israel wins again dramatically. It was a miracle. But suddenly, they have control of Jerusalem at that time. And then 1973, Islam tried again and tried to destroy. It was the Yom Kippur War. And Israel retained more land after that. This little country of 7 million people is all it is. Now, to keep in mind, 29 million people approximately live in New York City. 7 million people, and then Jerusalem, 700,000 people. This little nation, the Bible says, will be a cup of trembling to all nations. In fact, Zechariah prophesies, an ancient book, thousands of years old, says that at the time of the end, Jerusalem would be a cup of trembling to all nations. Can you believe that? Now stop and think about it. If you didn't believe in God and you weren't a Christian, and you found an old document from thousands of years ago that says one city in the world would be a cup of trembling to all nations, what is in the news all the time right now? It's the Middle East. It's Israel, surrounded by enemies right now. And Islam is still trying to take Israel out. This is a sign and a wonder, because in Amos, it says that once Israel is planted again as a nation, she will never be plucked up again. And ultimately, all the way into the end of the age, into the Armageddon campaign, there's going to be a hatred towards Jerusalem and Israel all the way through to the end. But Israel will not be plucked up again. But this is a sign event that had to happen for the second coming to take place. Now, in Matthew 24, Jesus said, when the fig tree begins to blossom with leaves, we know it's springtime, and we know that summer is near. A lot of theologians, prophetic commentators, and everybody believe that the fig tree represents Israel. And when it begins to blossom again, that generation will not pass away until all these things culminate in the second coming of Jesus Christ. So this is what people do when they try to measure this stuff. They say, is it 40 years, 60, or 100? And some people believe 1948 is the start of the fig tree, so to speak. And so they go, 40 years from there is 1988. Do you remember that book that one guy wrote, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Would Return in 1988? How many of you have read that or knew of it or whatever? I remember reading it and feeling like the rapture was going to happen on this specific day. And I turned my heart back to God. It actually did something in me. And I remember talking to my cousin, walking down, having this sense of awe, Jesus is returning. And we talked about what we were going to eat for breakfast on that last day. And I said, I'm going to eat Fruity Pebbles because my mom would never let me eat them. I remember it distinctly. Well, Jesus didn't return, but one of those 88 reasons that guy wrote was because 40 years from 1948 is 1988. He said this is a generation that the Lord's going to return. Well, then that didn't happen. 60 years is 2008. And of course, Jesus hasn't returned yet. Second coming hasn't happened. So people say, well, it's the 100 year then. You know, 2048 is the generation of the Lord returns. Now, the Bible says we don't know the day or the hour. And we want to get into that real briefly before we fire through the signs. But the day or the hour, Jesus said that, but he never said you aren't supposed to know the season of his return. And some people say, can we know the year? I don't know. But we're supposed to know the season, and Paul taught that way. We'll get into that real briefly. So some people believe because Jerusalem is God's signpost for everything, when Jerusalem came back into Israel control in 1967, that started the last generation. And 40 years came and passed just recently, 2007. And then they say, well, maybe it's the 60-year mark, 2027, or the 100-year, 2067. The point is, we don't know for sure, but we're definitely in that season where all these signs prophesied from thousands of years ago are starting to converge on a global scale. And God has specific information for the body of Christ and how to walk in that season in time. And the Bible also warns us there's going to be massive deception against the body of Christ and against the world during that time. So if we're living in that time, it kind of changes your expression, even if it's 30 years from now that Jesus returns. It doesn't matter, because I want to give to my kids prophetic insight and understanding that I wasn't given from my dad's generation. My dad's generation, there's fringe people saying Jesus is returning. And we weren't taught much about it at all. But the Bible has a wealth of information, and Jesus wants us to know. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 11, he said, concerning the times and season, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. The church of Thessalonica was actually schooled in the prophetic mandate, even in the first century, about the times and seasons. They know perfectly. Paul said that to them. That means they had this prophetic mandate to know the times and seasons and to look for them, even into the second coming. Paul says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now keep in mind, this is the day of the Lord. Again, this is the culmination of the second coming. It's not a secret rapture Paul's talking about. He's talking about the day of the Lord events and the culmination of the second coming. It's going to come as a thief in the night, such that the unprepared will suffer loss. That's his point. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. There's the prophetic mandate. We're supposed to be people of light. We're supposed to be like the sons of Issachar. The Bible says of them that they knew the times and seasons they were operating, and they also had wisdom to operate in that time. They knew how to carry their heart before the Lord during that time. And then Paul says the exact same thing that Jesus says. Therefore, let us watch and be sober and pray. That's the ultimate expression of the solution during this time. Some people say, well, if we're living in the time of the end, isn't the solution? It's usually fear that happens. And then people think, I'm going to bunker down, store food for 20 years, make sure my family's okay, and kind of shrink back into self-preservation. Now, sometimes God calls people to do those things, But Jesus didn't specifically say that. And he said to watch and pray, meaning that you want to connect with God to find out what you're to be about during the time of the end. I'm going to submit to you that your whole life right now up to this point into the next decade or two is all preparation for God to use you at the time of the end. So you're facing troubling times, or you're facing a desert or a wilderness or whatever it is. You're called to be an overcomer. It's a time of preparation for you to get into a place of intimacy with God. In Daniel, it prophesies that at the time of the end, God's people will know their God and be strong and do exploits. They're not going to shrink back and cower away and disappear. That's not what God's called us to. And so to discern the times of the signs, we need to understand this. So if we're to know the season of the day of the Lord, we have to use the thief motif that Paul used and Jesus used. Basically what they're saying is, if you are to know the times, it would be like you found out that somebody was going to come rob your house tonight at 2 a.m. Would you be prepared or not? Would you have the lights on? Would you hire a security guard? You might have some guns available. Whatever it is, whatever you're thinking to detour a thief, you will protect your family, is the point I'm making. You won't be caught unaware if you know the thief is coming. And that's the whole point of knowing the times that we're living in. Because you will have to stand strong in the Lord and fight off deception, and in our culture, complacency at high levels. You know, God never changes in his purposes and plans for his son to come back in Psalm chapter 2. He wants to give the nations to Jesus Christ. And he's right now preparing from the foundation of the world the plan to make Jesus have full ownership and authority. And guess, of course, we know this. Where is Jesus going to rule and reign for 1,000 years? From Jerusalem, in the nation of Israel. You wonder why God says to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? It's his city. It's his city that he's going to sit in a physical throne and rule from there the entire world. The next step of the process of total restoration. And that's the generation we're in, where a sudden shift happens from this age that we're living in into the glorious millennial reign. That is going to be a massive shift, a massive dynamic. And we could literally be living a couple decades out from that. I want you to think about that. That changes the way you do everything, but your solution is simple. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. And we'll get into how that looks. So you're not going to be unprepared. Okay, I'm going to skip right away. I've already kind of covered sign events related to Israel. There's a whole bunch more. But Israel was going to be the center of world politics and controversy. And if you just, again, just read the secular news. I can't believe it. When Bob and I were at the Zechariah conference, that Israel happened to be right in the news at that time last year. And then this, you know, thousands of years old prophecy saying that Jerusalem will be cup of trembling to all nations. It's just unheard of. It's unheard of for a nation to be born again and Jewish people not to be assimilated into the nations of the world for 1,700 years. What is going on? Well, we know it's God. Okay, now here's some positive sign trends to the times we're living in, and I want to go through these quickly. First, Jesus said, this gospel will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. This is a profound dynamic, and guess where we're at in that? Now, people say the gospel of the kingdom, not just the gospel of salvation, but the kingdom and the kingdom that Jesus preached and demonstrated, and the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle, that kind of a thing. But in 2020, leading mission leaders project that the data from the gospel will be preached to every people group in 2020. Well, that's coming right up. And that's a positive sign that God's kingdom is increasing to that point. That doesn't mean in 2020 Jesus is returning. He just said that then the end can come. And so we are literally within years of that beginning to take place on what we can measure. In the natural, the salvation of Israel. In the last 10 years, there's been a 500% increase of Jewish people turning to Jesus as their Messiah. The nation of Israel is going to be saved fully, especially when Jesus returns at the second coming. They're going to call upon him. There's
Hitler tried to destroy all the Jewish people off the planet, Jesus stood over Jerusalem and said, "Blessed." He said to them, "You, O Israel, will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he, Jesus, who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Meaning that the second coming can't happen until Israel recognizes and calls for Jesus in essence. Then they'll see him. Well, that'll be the second coming. Bob taught about this in the book of Zechariah, and there's a lot of information from the Bible about it. But the enemy knew that. Jesus limited himself to a prophetic word that the Jewish people would have to call him back along with the body of Christ at some level for the second coming to happen. Why do you think Hitler, with a pact from the enemy, tried to destroy all Jewish people? And it's going to happen again. He's going to try again, the Antichrist. Why? Because if there's no more Jewish people, they can't call Jesus back. They can't say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus limited himself to a prophecy. And that's why Hitler, when the war is being lost, he stepped up extermination camps. Because he was trying to accomplish a deadly, evil, spiritual goal to get rid of the Jewish people. Now they're back in their nation. Now they're it looks like they're gaining strength, but the Islam is gaining strength around them. If you don't know this, Iran right now is rapidly trying to get nuclear weapons. And our government says, you know, it's not that big of a deal. What has Islam tried all the way since 1948 to destroy Jerusalem? Islam leaders have said, this is our goal. You can say whatever you want to and whoever you want to believe. But Israel right now is trying not to let Iran get any nuclear bombs. If the West doesn't act, Israel will act. I mean, a lot of things can take place even in the next few years with Jerusalem being the signpost. And so what's another positive development or sign that we're living at the end of the age? It's global prayer and worship movement. Israel prophesied of 24/7 prayer ministries continuing until Jesus returns. Isaiah 62, 6-7. "I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace or be silent, day or night. And you who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest until" what? "Till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Well, this is at the second coming. This is after Jesus returns, because the Bible prophesies Jerusalem is going to be hated by all nations until Jesus comes. So at the end of the age, there's going to be a massive global prayer movement that arises. Well, if you haven't known right now, the prayer movement has exploded worldwide in the last 10 years. Sounds familiar. Jewish people coming to Jesus has exploded in the last 10 years. The gospel of this kingdom being preached to every nation and people group by 2020. What time are we living in? If you ever wondered why we have a house of prayer, one of the main mandates is because we are praying for Israel, and we're praying for Michiana, and we're praying for this area, that we would be under the Lord's rulership so that when times of trouble come, God might leave a blessing instead of judgment in this area. Joel chapter 2. But prayer is going to surge until Jerusalem's made a praise. So at the end of the age, we're going to see a prayer movement take off. Well, it's happening right before our eyes. You might not know that, but it is happening. Of course, there's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit. The Spirit of Elijah is going to be poured out. Dimensions of great restoration for the body of Christ. Jesus said, "I'm not going to return unless I have a bride that's without a spot or wrinkle or any blemish, a glorified church." Jesus isn't going to return till then. So what do you have to look forward to in the season we're in? Right now, people are coming to the Lord all over the world like never before. And people are being perfected in his grace right now. And Jesus is going to restore families and relationships, the spirit of Elijah, the spirit of restoration. And the body of Christ is going to be this glorious entity globally. And we'll be called the family of God. And people will look at the body of Christ and say, they'll know us by our love over knowing us by our great exploits, because there's going to be false signs and wonders happening at the same time that God's people are demonstrating the kingdom of God. But the Bible says that they will know us by our love. They'll look at us and go, "Wow, I can't believe it." Now we look at the church right now and go, "Huh." But make no mistake, Jesus loves you. You're his beloved. And he wants you to watch and pray, not only for your own renewal and restoration, but he's restoring his church right now, right as we speak. And part of the reason of knowing the positive things that are going to take place is Matthew 25. Jesus said specifically in the second coming generation, there's going to be two types of people, wise virgins and foolish virgins. The only difference between those two is the wise virgins got oil. They bought oil. What does that mean? They paid a price, so to speak, in the flesh for intimacy with God. The foolish virgins had lamps. They were shining light for God as well. But it's very important right now that you understand what God's calling you to at a heart level. One of the greatest signs of that time is that we can miss out on what God does simply because we don't know him. We don't have the oil of intimacy. The foolish virgins came to the wise virgins and says, please give us oil. And I like to think that they're thinking, impart it to me. Impart this glorious relationship you have with God to me. You can't impart oil. It's your own journey in God. It's your own relationship that's developed over time and intimacy with him. Okay, I'm almost done here. Michael, why don't you come on up? Now, the negative sign trends, and then I'll let you study the rest of it on your own related to the nations. But the negative ones, which is going to drastically affect us, and it's happening right now. There's not an organized worldwide religion right now, but the spirit of the false religion, of the Antichrist system, the Bible calls the harlot Babylon, worldwide religion. What's going to be different about this is it's not going to be so much different than you think, because they're actually going to be doing works of justice and humanitarian type of efforts, and they're going to play on human compassion and as they're doing their thing, but they're going to compromise the Word of God. They're going to compromise Jesus. They might not say it openly, and they might be on the outside be looking like they're doing great things for you, but they're compromising the very Word of God. And it's really important right now that we understand what God is saying from a truthful perspective. What does his word say? So that type of religion is going to arise. Lawlessness is going to abound. This sin will reach its fullest expression at the end of the age. That's what the Bible says. Immorality. Everything that we can think of. Violence. The four top sins at the end of the age, it says in Revelation chapter 7 or 6, I believe, or 9. In the book of Revelation, I'm thinking all over now. But there's four sins. One of them is lawlessness and idolatry. The second one was immorality. Did you know that right now, $100 billion is spent each year in pornography worldwide? $100 billion. There are 5 million pornographic websites on the internet with over 500 million pages. Same-sex marriage is sweeping across the world. Paul prophesied that marriage would end up at the end of the age actually forbidden in some areas. We could see how it would go really quickly to forbidding marriage, you know, just to make room so everybody's included and accepted. And the point again is this, is that we can't compromise the Word of God and what God says is marriage, what God says is truth, what God says is his morality. Violence, one of the other top four sins is violence, a spirit of violence. Anger is going to come to full manifestation. I mean, even in our culture right now, more than ever before, we've had events of violence like you can't even hardly imagine. And you can't just blame it on the devil, because the devil can't make you do anything. People are having long-term hidden bitterness that's cultivated as the demonic involved, absolutely. They're going to be involved in everything they can to destroy you. So that's not even a question of answering whether it's that or this or that. The point is that this spirit of violence is going to culminate at the end of the age. These are the negative things that we're going to be facing. Global government, the rise of Asia, globalization. Daniel 12:4 prophesied a remarkable increase of knowledge and travel running to and fro. Daniel 12:4. Seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, unprecedented, and knowledge shall increase dramatically. Well, that's happening right before our eyes. The internet, the age of the internet, the ease with access to information on a global level, even the mark of the beast, the very chip right now that they have. I mean, even 30 years ago, it was the loony guys that said that they could put a chip in your hand or in your forehead that would have enough technological ability to track you and stuff. Just 30 years ago. Right now, they can put a chip in you the size of a grain of rice, costs $200, takes 10 seconds to insert. Now, people say are fearful of these kind of things when this comes about. The point is we're in that season, even if it's a couple decades out. And the question is, then how shall then we live? And that's the point. The point of all of this isn't to create fear. I actually had clients in a secular setting that their presenting problem coming in was deep depression and anxiety. And I always had this theophostic ministry type of bent where I'd want to unpack why they're feeling that way, when it started, and those kind of things. And I'd do my best to open their hearts up. And guess what I got out of there? I had several clients, you know, more than 10, 20, that the reason they had current depression and anxiety is because their parents had spoken to them about coming persecution at the end of the age, and it was just total fear. It created this fear, this utter disaster mentality that the world's going to end. The world's not going to end. It's a divine shift into Jesus' rulership. This is what we want. This is what we want to work for, and God is asking us to partner with Him right through the time of the end. I had other people, clients, that had tremendous torment because they were taught as children that the Russians are going to attack. And I never knew that. I was in Canada. I was oblivious to that kind of stuff. But they were taught how to hide in nuclear shelters and all kinds of things. I don't know what they taught you in school. But all this fear comes up. God does not want you to know the times and the signs of the time of the end to create an atmosphere of fear. That's the devil's playground. That's where the devil develops his fruit, is in fear. God wants you to develop the fruit that He wants to pour through you in faith and in intimacy with Him. So what's our application? Again, it's watching and praying. We don't want to just watch without praying, because we'll end up in conspiracy theories. But when and some people pray and they don't watch. And they're great prayer warriors, but they don't know the times we're living in. God wants to give you specific information for your life. That's the point. The oil of intimacy from Matthew 25. He wants you to be able to receive so that you can walk strong for your family during that time. I mean, every leader that is sounding an alarm at any point right now has two dual applications. One is, this is what we want you to be at Voice. We want you to be joyfully sober. That sounds like a paradox, because in our culture, when we say joyful, we think of partying and entertainment and just a life of ease and relaxation. That's not it. Being joyful is that you have your sustenance in Jesus Christ, that you're walking with Him and you're learning to know your glorious King for yourself. That's being joyful. Being sober is so that you don't fall prey to compromise and complacency in this life and in our culture. You have an end time theology, whether you believe it or not. If you think that 40 years from now everything's the same, that's your theology. You think nothing's going to change in America. If you're thinking about your kids going to college and things like that, that's good. Keep going that direction. But pray and ask God, because you don't want to be caught unaware when a great dramatic prophetic shift begins to happen. And you're like, now what do I do? And you start running to people that have intimacy with God. You don't have to do that. This is a joyful invitation. Anna and Simeon, they stood in this place of prayer before the Lord and watching. And think about what they felt after years, decades of being in prayer. And they see baby Jesus. And they know that this huge prophetic shift is going to happen. And it happened in 33 years. I mean, Jesus caused all kinds of things in His ministry, but He was fairly hidden for 30 years. He had 3 years of ministry, And then he looked weak and broken and he died. But what happened in the spirit? What happened in the spirit? You and I are sitting here today because of it. This is the prophetic generation we're living in. And the Bible has given us over 100 chapters on how to live our lives out before God in this season. This is a huge privilege and blessing. But it just has, we have to be focused on being before God. Some people say, oh, don't study the end times so much. The works of the kingdom won't happen. You guys are over here just thinking about this and that. No, in fact, the exact opposite's going to happen. If you begin to realize you don't have much time, and literally your kids could see Jesus return, or we could in this room today, then we don't have much time to engage God and demonstrate the works of the kingdom and develop reward in heaven and do what God's asking us to do. In fact, when you know the signs of the time, guess what's going to happen? You will waste a lot less time in your life. You absolutely will. You'll start to focus your life engaging God in prayer because you know that's your safety. That's your place of intimacy. Daniel prayed 3 times a day, even being taken into captivity, all the way for decades. And at the end of his life, he was given divine information of our generation. He was given events and things that are going to take place in the season we're living in right now. And he had a life of dedication to God. Now, don't get condemned. Just start with God even today. Why don't you stand? Lord, we're simply asking you today. Lord, we want to be people that know your heart. We want to be people of worship. We want to be people that know the seasons that we're living in and how to respond to them. Lord, even now, right now, in the name of Jesus, I just lift off the spirit of fear from your people. This is meant to be a joyful time in God. You are created for this purpose. Lord, I ask that everybody in this room would have that deep sense of awe that they were born in this generation, that they're going to see, and maybe their kids will see Jesus return, that they will see the time of the end and this prophetic implications of the time we're living. And Lord, we ask even now that you would move on the hearts of people. Lord, that people would just learn to know you in this season. I ask even now that people would hear your voice in a greater measure. I ask for the spirit of discipline to engage our hearts before you. In Jesus' name, I'm just sensing right now just to open up the altar. We're not going to minister or do anything like that. I'm just going to, in fact, just kind of dismiss and let people go. But at the same time, if you want to come forward and engage God, I feel like he wants some of you in the room to learn to hear his voice better today. Some of you have been felt vastly frustrated in hearing God's voice. It's very specific. If that's you, just feel free to come forward. Some of you have no knowledge and not even thought about the times of the ends or the prophetic generation we're living. And you feel a stirring from the Lord that he wants to engage you right now. Just feel free to come forward. So, and for the rest of you, if you need to go, God bless you. We'll see you later. I'm going to just turn it over to Michael and just let him worship for a little bit of time. So again, altar's open for you if you want to come forward. Father, just visit us now in Jesus' name.
Everything else can wait. Give me you. I hope it's not too late. Give me you. Oh, give me you. Lord, give me you. Lord, give me you. Give me you. Everything else can wait. give me you hope. My hope is not too late. Give me you. Everything else can wait. Give me you. My hope is not too late. Give me you. Everything else can wait. Give me you. My hope is not too late. So give me you, Lord, give me you. 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 So give me you. Everything. Everything else can wait. Give me you. My hope is not too late. Give me you. Everything else can wait. Give me you. I hope it's not too late.
Sing it again.
Give me you. Everything else can wait. Give me you. I hope it's not too late.
Lord, Lord, give me you.
Lord, give me you.